took Sebastian down the slide the very first thing when we got there. He wanted to go to the swimming pool first, so we left Sonia back in the room. I took him out to the big pool over there, and there was a big slide, round and round, poof, down in the water. And so I said, I'll take you down there. I'll hold you in my lap. And when we got down the round and round, down the bottom of the slide, of course, you're going fast, you know, time you get down there. I held him up and kept him out of the water and dug in, dug in. Oh, he was excited. The next time I wasn't able to keep him out of the water, his head went under a little bit. He didn't like that. So for the rest of the time, you want to go on the slide? No. No, not again. But anyway, we had a good time. It's good to be back, though. Last time when I was in the pulpit, Jesus gave the disciples a little glimpse into the future. Do you remember? He said, let me tell you what's going to happen in just a little while in the near future. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And we talked about there's only one way that anyone can know the future. Did you know that? Only one way that you can know the future, and that's if you're in control of the future. If Jesus had not been in control of all things, then he could not have been certain of what might happen in the future. Some people see Christ as the creator of the universe. That's fine. That's a good thing. They admit that, but they say that after his creation, he simply sits with his arms folded, watching to see what might come to pass, you see. He spins his top out there, but then he watches to see where the top might go. He hopes it goes this way, but it might go the other way. But let me just tell you, that's a very low view of Jesus. Jesus knows all things because he decreed all things. Before the foundation of the world, he made a plan. In the eternal councils, he determined all things that should come to pass. That's how he knows the future. He knows the future because he ordered it. But issuing a decree is only half the work, you see. You not only have to have a plan, but you have to work your plan. And Jesus keeps his hands on his creation at all times. He never takes his sovereign hands off of the steering wheel. Can you imagine a race car driver? Brother Dana, you like to watch the races ever so often. He's leading the Indianapolis 500 with one lap to go. All he has to do is navigate one more lap around the track, and he'll be the winner. And then he says, I think I'll take my hands off the steering wheel. I'll just see where the car goes. Well, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? The car would begin to drift off course, and it would certainly not make the proper turns to get to the finish line. You have to keep your hands on the steering wheel to get where you want to go. And God keeps his hands on the steering wheel of his creation. In order to get where he wants to go, God works all things after the counsel of his own will in Ephesians 1:11. Jesus made all things and he keeps his hands on all things. It says in Colossians 1:16-17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You see how Jesus keeps his hands on his creation? Notice that Jesus created all things, including human kingdoms and governments. He is the one who brings them into existence, and they consist. They hold together by his power. It says, by him all things consist. Did you know that the United States of America holds together by the power of Christ? And therefore, Jesus is fully qualified to tell his disciples what will soon come to pass. Not only that, Jesus is qualified to tell his disciples what will come to pass in 40 years. And he's qualified to tell them what will happen in 1,000 years. And in 2,000 years, Jesus knows what He has decreed. And He knows what He is doing in this world. And when He tells us what is going to happen, we can count on it. You can write it down. You can bank on it. Now, this morning, we're going to see that Jesus will lay down the law of discipleship. He's going to tell us what it means to be a disciple. And He forecasts a little suffering for us. You see? Jesus says, I'm going to suffer, and you must be willing to suffer too. So I want you to see, first of all, the law of discipleship as laid down by Christ. First of all, we want to take a look at what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This is in verse 24. Most people don't think of this when they think of following Christ. Then Jesus said unto His disciples, If any man come after Me... What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Why, it means to come after Him. It means to follow Him. Not to run ahead of Him. Not to dictate to Him. Some people think they dictate to Him. I'll tell Him what I need, what I want, the way that I think the world should go. But it's to come after Him, you see. You might remember that when Jesus first called His 12 disciples, He simply said what? Follow Me! And they left their employments and they followed Him. A disciple in the simplest tense is someone who follows Christ. The 12 disciples followed Him. They followed Him literally, right? Jesus walked from town to town and the disciples followed along wherever He went. Now here in our text, Jesus calls it coming after Him. If any man will come after Me. And let's talk about what that might mean. We see, first of all, that discipleship is available for any man. Do you see that? If any man will come after Me. The gospel, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, is preached universally in this age. In the Old Testament, the Word of God was almost exclusively limited to the nation of Israel. God spoke in Israel, but not in other parts of the world. The Gentile nations were excluded in the Old Testament. But there is a very great change in the New Testament. Now the gospel is for any man. No one is excluded from the general call of the gospel. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Any man is free to be a disciple of Christ. Christ will not hold you back if that's what you want. Did you know that you are free to follow Christ? You're not forbidden to come. You're not prevented from coming because you're a Gentile. You're not excluded from Christ because you live across the ocean from Israel. You're not excluded because you are a very great sinner either. But Christ says, if any man will come after Me. This is the way we preach the gospel. It is for anyone. Anyone at all can be a follower of Jesus. Wherever you sit in the congregation of the world, you can be a follower of Jesus. And so the Bible uses the word whosoever. Aren't you glad the Bible uses the word whosoever? It didn't exclude you. I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't say many of you may come. But not you, sir. Not you, Mr. Adulterer. Not you, Mr. Murderer. Not you, Mr. Self-Righteous. Not you, Mr. Gentile. Not one thing prevented me from coming to Christ. I was a human being, and Christ offers the privilege of discipleship if you are a human being. That's most of us here, isn't it? But that's why it says, if any man. That's a generic man. We have to say that these days, don't we? That includes women. But read on and you'll find the limiting factor. It says that discipleship is available for the willing. Do you see that? If any man, what's the next word? Will! If any man will come, if any man wants to come, if any man has a heart to come, if any man is so inclined to come, discipleship is available to you if you would like to be a disciple of Christ. If you want to be His disciple, it says, you may come, you see, if any man is willing. But there's the trouble. There's the trouble, isn't it? That limits the field a good bit when it says a man must be willing. Not many people in this world want to be a disciple of Jesus. It is so far from the minds of men that it never occurs to them to follow Christ. Go down to the bars on a Saturday night and see how many really want anything to do with Jesus. Go to all the various places of worldly entertainment, and not too many are willing. Go to the places of employment, and not many are willing. When Jesus says, if any man will come, this implies a deliberate choice, and it denotes a certain cheerfulness, too, in the matter. You want to follow Him. You have a heart to follow Him. Your heart is positively inclined toward Jesus. By the way, when I announce at home that I'm going out into the backyard, and does anyone want me to push them in the swing? Sebastian says, I do! I do! And he runs to the back door, and there's a certain cheerfulness, and he's coming, isn't there? In fact, there's outright joy in his coming. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A man must be willing. If Jesus comes to you and says, would you like to go outside and swing with me? Your heart jumps inside of you, and you run with joy to the back door. Did you know that Christ wants volunteers for His kingdom? He doesn't want those who are dragged to church against their will. He doesn't want disciples whose heart is really somewhere else. No, He won't have such a disciple, but He wants those who are willing. He wants cheerful comers and cheerful followers. But God looks around in this world and doesn't find any like that. He looks here and there. He looks into the sinful hearts of men, and He finds no willing comers. He says, come, let me push you in the swing. And no one jumps up. Come, let me make you holy and blameless, and no one is willing. Sinful men don't want to be holy and blameless. That's why God must come and do a very great work in the hearts of His elect. If God wants willful volunteers, He must first change their hearts. None of us are willing in our natural state. None of us have any joy in Christ in our fallen condition. But God does a creative work in us, and He makes us willing. He makes us alive, and we find that our hearts run with joy to be with Christ. Do you find yourself wanting to follow Christ? Do you find your heart longing to be His disciple? Then give God the glory. It's God who has made you willing. Do you get it? Psalm 110:3. Interesting verse. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Whenever God wants to, He'll make you willing. And so Christ says, if any man will come. But now let's take a look at the terms of discipleship. And we see first that if any man would come after Christ, then he must deny himself. Do you see that? This immediately puts many off in this world. Many will go away when they hear that. This puts fallen men off. It puts all unregenerate men off, because men are not interested in denying themselves. But Christ says, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself. Many come to Christ thinking to have great gain in this world. Did you know that? That's the reason they come. They come to Christ thinking that Christ will make them rich. Some preachers preach it. Christ will pay their mortgage. A check will show up mysteriously in their mailbox. And they are very unhappy when Christ says, deny yourself. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and come and follow me. And the young man went away sad. Do you remember that story? And many go away sad when they find that being a disciple of Jesus involves self-denial. But this is the very nature of Christian discipleship. It is at the core of it. It is the first letter of the Christian alphabet. Self-denial was the very nature of Christ Himself. The entire life of Jesus was lived in self-denial. His very incarnation was a very great act of self-denial. He denied Himself His divine estate for a time, you see. He emptied Himself, it says in Philippians 2, of His divine prerogatives for a time and became a man. His life was lived for others. Jesus never owned a home. The Bible says that He had no place to lay His head. He suffered many things while denying Himself. When He was in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane. When He was in that garden, He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus died denying Himself. This attitude of self-denial permeated the very nature of Christ. It was who He was. And He was very willing to do it. And if any man will be His disciple, he must come with the same attitude. But let me just say that self-denial is a very hard lesson for us, isn't it? Anyone here having trouble with self-denial? It goes against the grain of our human nature. It is contrary to our flesh and blood. We don't tend to be selfless, but we tend to be selfish. But here's the first and chief requirement of being a disciple of Christ. We must deny ourselves. Isn't that what Christ is saying? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There it is. There's the starting point of Christian discipleship. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to deny yourself in the service of Christ? Christian discipleship is selfless service. You are not trying to figure out how to advance your own interests, but you are absorbed in the interests of Christ. That kind of preaching, by the way, doesn't usually build big churches, does it? That message will not appeal to the masses. That message is not widely received by those in the world who have high ambitions for themselves, but it is the message of Christ. When I applied to law school, many years ago now, I had to convince the school to let me in. You see, they only let so many in. In fact, I think in the freshman class it was 300 or something like that. Many more than that applied. I had to show them all my high school and college grades. I had to take a law school admissions test. I had to have a conference with an admissions counselor. And I had to convince them to let me in. And if you want to enroll in Christ's university, the fundamental requirement for admission is self-denial. It is the first and greatest lesson to be learned in His school. And so Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Are you willing to come to Christ denying yourself? Are you willing to live your life serving Christ rather than yourself? Many people come to Christ hoping to advance themselves. They hope for riches or comforts or good health for themselves. Their interest in this is in this world, and they would like to attach themselves to Christ in order to have worldly gains. They hope to profit themselves by Christ, and these are the ones who finally go away sad. So if anyone wants to be a disciple of Christ, he must come sacrificing his own desires and come with an attitude of self-denial. But also we see that he must take up his cross. Do you see that in our text? He must take up his cross. Obviously, Christ had a cross to bear. His cross was a literal cross. It was a wooden cross. It was a very heavy cross. But Jesus says that if any man wants to be his disciple, that he also will have a cross. If the master had a cross, then the servant must have a cross. We are not better than the master. We just hope to be like the master. So what did Jesus mean when he said that we must take up our cross? Most of us will never have a literal cross to bear. Most of us will never carry that kind of cross. And we will never bear the sins of the world on our shoulders. But the cross of Christ is a metaphor. Do you get it? The cross of Christ is a metaphor. It is a symbol of suffering. It is a symbol of all the sufferings which disciples of Christ will be called on to endure. Sometimes when Sebastian wants to go outside with me, I say, sure, but first pick up your toys. I don't say that too much, but Sonia does sometimes, you see. And to him, picking up his toys is a matter of great suffering. Those toys come out of the box all at once. Have you ever noticed that? He just turns the box over, poof, all over the floor. But they go back in one at a time, and oh, how he suffers to put them back. And in our lives, if we want to go with him, God has ordained some suffering along the way. It says, for unto you, and this is Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, you see, that's the fun part, but also to suffer for his sake. As your pastor, I know how some of you suffer, but I don't know all of your suffering. But what I know is that providential sufferings will come your way if you are a disciple of Christ. Persecutions may come your way. Various troubles may befall you. Sometimes trouble comes simply because you do the right thing. You do the right thing and trouble comes. Sometimes you stand with Christ and refuse to do the wrong thing and trouble comes as a result. Don't think that your trouble is some strange thing. Don't think that God has turned His back on you. Troubles for Christians are crosses, do you see? And our crosses are to be carried along willingly and submissively and even joyfully. Christ was obedient to His cross. And if you are a servant of Christ, then you are obedient to your cross. If you're sick, and we have some sick in our congregation, you may say, why must I suffer this terrible disease? You know, there's no good earthly answer to that question, is there? But there is a heavenly answer. And the answer is that you have that cross to bear for Christ. You have that bit of suffering which He has ordained for you. I have a sister, by the way, with muscular sclerosis. Have a hard time spelling it, but sometimes even have a harder time saying it. Muscular sclerosis, hard to say. She's much younger than me. She's only 58 now. She's had this disease for many years, and sadly, she's in a wheelchair. She was the most active person in her childhood. full of energy. She was the most energetic person in the world. You couldn't keep up with her. And now she can't get up by herself. She's a Christian. She's a disciple of Christ. And in all these years, I'd have to say I've never one time heard her complain. Not once. I've never heard one complaint come out of her mouth about her condition. She has accepted it as her cross to bear, and she bears it like Christ bore His. From our text, we see that all disciples have a cross to bear. Jesus doesn't say, if you ever have a cross, take it up, does He? If some strange thing happens and you have a little suffering, no, He doesn't say that, but He says, if you will be My disciple, take up your cross. The clear implication is that you have one. Every disciple has a cross to bear, and you must count on it. Each of us have our special duties to Christ. Your duty is not my duty. My duty is not yours. But to each, our own duty. And each of us shall have our special troubles to be borne along the way. We each have our particular cross fashioned for us that is most fit for us. By the way, when you go to a tailor, he fashions clothing that fits you perfectly. Now, I haven't been to too many tailors. I buy mine at Walmart or whatever. But if you go to a tailor, he makes it fit just right. And Jesus is a perfect tailor. He tailors a cross just for you. It's the one that you are most fit to bear. I see my sister's cross and I say, how does she bear it with such grace? How does she bear it with a smile on her face? She bears it with such grace because it is her cross. And she counts it her privilege to take it up. I don't know what your cross is, but it is good to call whatever cross we are under our own cross. This is my cross. It has my name on it. It was fashioned just for me by the one who loves me. It was fashioned just for me by the one who in His infinite wisdom knows just what I can bear. So you see that Jesus implied that all disciples have a cross to bear. But then we see that disciples are to take up their cross. Do you see that in our text? This is an allusion, of course, to the Roman custom of compelling the condemned to carry his own cross. The Roman soldiers would prepare a cross for each condemned person and would lay it along the way, and they would compel him to pick it up and carry it to the place of crucifixion. But God has prepared a cross for us. And Christ speaks of it, first of all, as though it lies in our way. Do you see that? As I walk down the road of life, I come upon a cross. It has been laid there in my way. I look down and it has my name on it. It has been constructed just for me. And what is my duty? My duty is not to step around it. My duty is not to run away from it. My duty is not to refuse it. But Jesus says my duty is to pick it up. Accept it gladly for Christ. As I walk down the road, I'm not looking for a cross to bear. If I see one out in the field, way out yonder, I don't go out of my way to find it. But finally, we all will find one in our way, and it will have our name on it. And when we do, Jesus says, pick it up. Take it up. When I come upon one that is in my way, when I find one that has my name on it, it is my duty to pick it up. Jesus said, take up thy cross. That is, pick it up and carry it in His service. First of all, I would suggest that you should carry it silently. I rather doubt that Jesus bitterly complained on His way up the hill, do you? He carried his cross as long as he could without a word of complaint, and so should we. Whatever cross has been prepared for you, take it up and go silently in your way. People will give God great glory if they see you carrying your cross silently and patiently. But secondly, carry your cross purposefully. Jesus said, take up your cross and what? Follow me. Jesus didn't say, you poor fellow, go home and lay down. Go home and be useless. But he said, take up your cross and follow me. Sometimes our suffering seems to make following Christ harder, doesn't it? We think, how can we do it under the load of this cross? Did you know that Paul was beaten and thrown in prison on several occasions? But he kept on following Christ. And the gospel began to spread throughout the Roman prison, even to the Roman guards and the Roman court. Your duty is to keep serving Christ after you have taken up your cross. Don't let your troubles keep you from His service. He still has a place for you to go. He has work for you to do, even when you are bent over from the burden. Thirdly, we should even carry our cross joyfully. I don't care what trouble you have or how heavy your cross is, there is great joy in carrying it for Christ's sake. There is a joy in the Christian soul that overcomes all trouble, did you know? Even if you are confined to a wheelchair or to your bed, the soul rejoices in Christ. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But also we should carry our cross with great glory. Glory in it. Whatever your cross is, it will work a very great work in you. Did you know it? It says in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. What? We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You say, I don't want patience that much. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you want it. You want to be like Christ. You want to have all of His characteristics. You want to be transformed to be like Christ. You want the cross to be laid on your back because God will use it to transform you. And there will be great glory in the end. Now in our text, Jesus gives arguments for denying self and following Christ. First of all, He says that great misery will finally come to those who love themselves. Did you know that? Are you a self-lover? All you can think about is yourself. You want your own happiness, your own comfort, your own glory, your own fame. There is a way of life that will cause you to finally lose your life. And that way of life is the way of self-preservation. Jesus put it this way, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. The implication is that if you elect to reject Christ, if you elect to be your own master, if you live in service to yourself, if you live with yourself as priority number one, then you will lose your life. This is a paradox, isn't it? If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But do you believe that principle? Most don't. And they live this life in service to themselves. But Christ said, deny yourself and follow me. And if you don't do it, you will lose your life. The second argument is, great blessing will come to those who lose their lives and follow Christ. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you follow Christ and become His servant, If you live in service to Him, if you live with Him as priority number one, then you will save your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's true? Do you really believe that serving Christ will ultimately save your life? Many don't believe it. And I hope you do believe it. It says in Matthew 16:26 in our text, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Let me ask you this morning, what is the soul worth? There is such a thing as a soul, you understand. And what is it worth? Is it worth $1,000? Is it worth $1,000,000? Much more than that, Jesus said, it is worth more than the whole world. Add up the total value of the entire universe and it is not worth the loss of your soul. Please consider this morning the worth of your soul and consider denying yourself and following Christ. It seems here that Jesus proves the value of the soul by emphasizing its eternal nature. What is more valuable? Something that exists for a short period of time or something that exists for all eternity? The soul is going to survive the world. Did you know that? This world will come to an end, but the soul will live on. Jesus will return to make proper judgments about the souls of men. That's what our text says. The soul isn't going to be annihilated. Jesus is going to come and make judgments about it. And then He encourages us to follow Him because of the nearness of the kingdom. The nearness of the kingdom is an encouragement to lose your life for Christ. He says, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." You see, the kingdom of Christ was at hand. It was here. And so is the destiny of your soul. Now is the day of salvation, right? Time is rolling on. The Old Testament age came to an end. The new age was at hand. And the day of reckoning will soon be here. Let me ask you this morning in closing, who wants to be a disciple of Christ? Do you? Do you want to? Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father,